salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Oh, yeah, I'm doing a little bit of research even as we go live here today. Hey, what do you think of the new background here? Is my man Jared on top of it or what? We spent about a very expensive new set change here. Cost us about $1.37. So we look a little bit more official here today rather than that old gray thing behind me. Coach Dave joining me here on December 9th. 2016, the Lord isn't making another one. Let's make this show this morning a worthwhile venture. Let me, hey, before I get too deep into it, I want to, when I'm wrong, or possibly wrong, I'm not afraid to admit it. And I got a couple emails yesterday from some folks regarding the video we showed yesterday, the young girl's testimony at Christ Church there in Hempstead. And just said that I need to check that out a little bit deeper, that it came out in the trial that those kids have been coached and yada, yada, yada. So I'm acknowledging that, that maybe the jury's still out on some of that. But for my two things that popped into my head afterwards. Number one, I've been around kids a long time. And it's hard to believe those kids are coached. I just find that hard to believe. In fact, I heard from a good man yesterday who sent me quite a litany of why from studying nonverbal communication. Those kids weren't coached. I mean, they may have been coached, but it was a young kid. It's too hard to program that way. But if I was wrong, I apologize for it. But it is what it is. Issue number two, again, just trying to explain to everybody that this kind of stuff is going on. It's going on all around us. And whether it's to the point where they're actually cutting off kids' heads and letting it drip it in the bucket and then eating it, whether is that a little bit beyond the pale? Do you think that's not going on? I believe that's going on. And I remember that I had a great revelation about, I don't know, 10 years ago maybe. It was just a very simple thing came to me. And I've shared sort of parts of it here on the show. It came to me that if God is all good, if we cannot even begin to understand the goodness of God, how magnificent he must be, we have no concept of it. We've dumbed God down, by the way, dumbed religion down. If God is all good, what must be the depths of darkness? When you get into total darkness, now I'm not talking about darkness in that you turn off the lights. I'm talking about the dark depth of someone's soul, that evil darkness. I don't know if there's an end to that. I just don't even know. I really don't know. And the point that I've been trying to make here in the queue on the show is that we have turned our eyes away from the depth of darkness. We don't get it. And that's one of the reasons we're getting our lunches eaten, is because we're focusing on peripheral stuff that doesn't really matter. I remember, quick story, about 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago now, I was teaching school in London, Ohio, and I took our kids to a place called the Ohio Caverns. And the Ohio Caverns are indeed underground tunnels. Not tunnels, but caves, underground caves. Called the Ohio Caverns. It's a public place. You can go visit. It's like a park. And so I took our group of students, about 15 of us, down into the Ohio Caverns. And we had a guide with us, and he's taking us through down all around. It's really neat. You ought to go see it if you haven't. Constant temperature of like 48 degrees, I think it is. We get down in this big room. It opens up into like just a big room. Tell me, you go through the tunnel, come out, it's a big room. And of course, they put lights in there and everything because people go down and see it. And so the guy got us in there. The guide got us in there, and he said this: "Everybody, stand perfectly still. I'm going to turn off the lights because I want you to experience total darkness." It's kind of neat. So we all kind of huddle around. He turns off. You know, we're kind of in a circle, and he turns off all the lights. And he says, "Now wait a minute. Just wait till your eyes adjust. And he says, you're going to be able to put your hand in front of your face and you won't be able to see it. It took us about 30 seconds, 45 seconds. We took our hand, put it in front of my face, and I could not see. I waved it. I couldn't see it. Couldn't see it. Total darkness, he said. And then the most amazing thing happened. John Roberts, I remember the kid's name, standing right beside me. As only kids can do, right? John reaches down on his phone, or on his watch. He used to have watches. Remember watches that lit up? John reached down and he hit his watch and he turned that light on his watch. Remember how they would light up? You know, the most amazing thing happened. When John pushed on that watch and that light on his little watch lit up, everybody's face in that circle was illuminated. This is one of the most profound, I'm just telling you, it's one of the most profound moments of my life to see how little light chases away darkness. It was unbelievably profound. And so we're living in a culture and a society. One of the points I'm trying to make to us every day when we come in here is we are, Jesus, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. And we are supposed to be repelling darkness. Repelling darkness. It shouldn't even be that hard for us to do. And we sing that song that they taught us in Sunday school. I didn't go to Sunday school because I was raised a little Catholic boy. I was in catechism, so I didn't go to those Protestant Sunday schools. But my mom did sneak me into Bible school one time, a couple times probably, and they taught us this song. Let's see if you know it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. See, and we have bought into that too. Folks, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you aren't a little light. What a lie. What a lie that is. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside you. And when you, wherever you go, when you stand up and you speak, you illuminate the entire area that you're in. Do you understand that? Do we understand that? Golly! And Jesus said, what? Nobody takes a bushel basket and puts it over a light. And what do? We take it into the churches and put a bushel basket over and get in there and dance and praise the Lord and rebuke the devil and sneak out in our cars and go and we put this hat on here. We become secret agent Christians. Nobody knows we are one. And we're losing the battle because things aren't getting darker because darkness can overcome light. Things are getting darker because the light's not shining. We are not pushing back yesterday. I got a really nice email yesterday also from a friend. And she made the point. She said, Coach, when you're talking about Matthew 16, that the gates of hell will not prevail. It's talking about hell being, the gates of hell being death. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Death shall not prevail against life. And I said, that's true, and I agree with that. But I also believe that the gates of hell won't prevail against the truth of the gospel wherever we take it and wherever we carry it. It is not limited just to the fact that we have been rescued from hell. And I truly believe that that's one of the greatest problems we have when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, is we don't show them the importance of having Jesus now. Some of my friends, when I get hit the streets with them, they have a tendency to say this. I'm not being critical of them, but they say this to people. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're 20 years old and you like drinking beer and you like chasing women, you really ain't worrying too much about it. You really ain't worried about it. I'll get that figured out when I'm your age, old man. I'll get worried about it. So I never share the gospel with do you know where you're gone when you die? I tell them, do you know that you're sick and miserable? Look at yourself. Look at your life. And you want to continue to live your life like this, getting drunk all night and getting up hungover in the morning and sleeping with some chick you don't even know and worrying about getting somebody pregnant and worrying about venereal diseases. Is that how you want to live your life? Or do you want to be able to rise above that? Do you want to be able to have the ability to rise above that? Because if we don't make Christianity important to them here and now, they ain't worried. It's like when I got my first job teaching, some guy tried to sell me, what do they call them? Annuities. I'm 21 years old. He wants me to set money aside for when I'm 65. Are you kidding me? Get out of here. I got to buy a car. I got to go to ball games. I got to do all that kind of stuff. See, he didn't help me to see the importance of saving money for the future. And so we go to people and we share the gospel of Jesus with them. And why do we tell them they need to come to Jesus? It's a great retirement plan. But 21 and 22 and 23 and 30-year-olds, they don't care about a retirement plan. Hey, Larry, I'm worrying about a retirement plan now. Now that I'm getting a little bit older, I said, man, I wish I should have taken care of some of that stuff back then. I didn't. It's too late now. But see, the gospel's not a retirement plan. We have got to quit telling people it's just about going to heaven. See, when you become a Christian, it is about entering into a new kingdom and living by a new set of principles and a radically transformed life here and now. Does it make sense, guys? And that's not the message that we're sending. That's not the message that we send. Now, we do go into some of the churches, and I did a video yesterday. It's not the fake news that bothers me. It's the fake gospel. By that, I mean we'd like to take people in our churches, and then we tell them all the benefits they're going to get from being a Christian, and it's going to be pretty much carnal stuff. You're going to get, you know, more money, a bigger house, and you're not going to get sick, and everything's going to be good. You have a friend sticks closer than a brother, and all that. Sure, that. But we don't help them to see, listen, you want to have control over that. Would you really like to have control of you? I'm talking to those girls yesterday, 2 days ago, at Thomas Worthington High School, talking about abortion. And they're just like the devil. I said, you guys got to quit being so daggone selfish. Your life isn't about you. It isn't about you. When you get pregnant, it's no longer about you. Greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life. It's not about you. But see, we don't even teach that anymore. And I'm going to tell you this. We don't even teach it in the schools. We don't even teach it in church. I'm going to share a story here, even though I didn't ask permission. Stay with me. We'll get into some better stuff here in a minute, although this is pretty good. I told you about 2 or 3 months ago, I ran into a woman out on the streets out in front of the abortion clinic. She's walking down the street, and I started a gospel conversation with her. She began to weep immediately. Immediately began to weep. She began to share with me she lost her job. Her daughter was on drugs. Daughter was in the hospital. She had to babysit her daughter's 3 kids. She lost her job. She's in homeless shelter, yada, 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 yada. And the horrible, I just hugged her and cried with her and said, can I help you, man? Can I help you? Can I help you? And so we figured out a way to help her. I helped her to get into a home, a house for she and her grandkids, and I helped her get a job. I've helped her a lot. And she called me and said, she said, Coach, I don't have any heat. Think about this. She doesn't have any heat. I said, why don't you have any heat? I don't have any heat because in my previous life, I built up such a big bill, my gas bill, and they won't turn it on. And the only way that I can turn the gas back on is I got to file bankruptcy. And the only way I can file bankruptcy is I got to go to an attorney, and I don't have any money to go see an attorney. And I'm thinking, Lord, what a stinking stupid world we live in. Why isn't there free legal advice for people in churches? What's going on, Lord? How's the church so missing this? She was a Christian, by the way. Tell me the whole story. I'm about done. Hang on. So I called Roger. I said, Roger, hey, man, can you help? And Roger, as a good Christian man, said what? Sure. Sure. Now, I know how lawyers think, and I know how the average person thinks. We're thinking, hey, Roger, I hope you're listening. You're thinking you're a big deal because you did something for free. That's our attitude, see? I did something for free. Pound on my chest. Well, what the hell? That's what you're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what a Christian does. And if we all got that idea about what Christianity is supposed to be, come on now. You see somebody on the street or anywhere and they need a little bit of help. We all know this. Come on. Before you give them anything, you got to make sure that you got enough for you to be okay. So you look in your wallet, I got a 20 and a 10 and a 5. And okay, here, I'll give you 10. It's the idea of giving, that freely we have given, freely he's given, freely we've received. And the church has become so, self-centered, self-focused. that we just gotten away from it. So I tip my hat to Roger that he's going to help this sweet lady try to get back on her feet. You know, hey guys, some people are worth helping. Hey, Rich, you know what I'm talking about? Some are worth helping. Some may not be, but my Christian obligation is to try to help. And if I was wrong in my attempt to try to help, then the Lord will help me know that, and I won't do it again. But I don't know if you ever go wrong by helping somebody that needs help. I don't know if you ever do. Unless you get to the point where you become somebody who's an enabler, and I don't ever want to be there. I don't know why I went down that road, but I think it was important to go down that road. Because the world, see, if we had more Christians, we wouldn't be as messed up as we are, would we? If we had more Christians. We're trying to change everything from the top down, government from the top down. We're trying to change everything. When the idea is the 12 disciples, they're just, as we read yesterday, 2 days ago, they're just regular dudes. Just 12 regular dudes that went out, changed the world. Think about that a minute. Think where Christianity is today, and it started with 12 dudes. Talk about a downline. And so how effective have we become at that? Are we taught to do that in our churches? Are we taught to go out and try to rescue the hurting? Are we taught to go out and try to do that? Are we taught to go out and try to defend the defenseless? Are we taught to go out and try to rescue the widow and an orphan in their time of need? Are we taught to do that? Or do we trust the church to do that? Or even worse, do we now trust the government to do that? Has the church yielded up all of its power? Because why? We got great big buildings and padded pews and plasma TVs and fireworks that go off when we're doing our praise and worship. What an abomination it must be in the eyes of God. And I think the Lord's getting ready to take all some of these goodies away from us. And I would suggest to some of you, all of us really, might be a good idea to get rid of some of that stuff to people who really need it now, because the time's going to come. Hey, listen, something's going to happen with that dollar. Ain't going to be worth a hoot in hell, the dollar. Isn't going to be at some point. We know it's coming. And so we need to look around us now and figure out what we can best do with it, with what we have. That's my lecture for this morning. Anybody want to amen that or jump on top of that or piggyback that?
Coach, yes. The one phrase from Jesus that I have learned the most important is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him.
Yep.
Denying yourself, the most important thing that any Christian, because the most important thing is not being me, it's being Christ.
Amen.
Because I died so that he might live in me.
Right.
And that's the most important thing. And studying the Bible, it's not to learn something about God. When you read the Bible, you're not here to preach a word. You're here to know him. And the more you know him, things will change in your life.
Amen.
Because then you will know that everything is about him and not about me.
In fact, it says this, that you died to yourself. That Christ now lives inside you, right? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we are his representatives to Christ? Listen, folks, please don't. Okay, Lord. You would be shocked the people we help. And you would be shocked the money that comes in after we help people. I don't know how I can get people to understand this. I don't, you know, the scripture says that it's better to give than to receive. Now, hang on a minute. Why is that? Why would he say that? That it's better to give than it is to receive. Why would the Lord say that? Well, I know why. Because I know the feeling that I get when I get to help people. And although they're happy and they're relieved, the joy that comes into my heart by being able to help them is almost unbelievable. It makes me want to go help somebody else. But see, we're hanging on to that little bit we have, afraid that we're not going to have enough. And we see those around. I've even talked about this with our children. We see our children struggling financially. Yeah, maybe it's been bad decisions they've made. Certainly it is. They've probably made bad decisions because we've trained them to make bad decisions and the way we lived our lives. And I know guys that sit around got all kinds of money in the bank, and their kids can't even hardly make it. They got lots of money in the bank, and they let their grandkids go to public schools. Are you kidding me? Come on, man. Money is for investment. It's for future things. It's not. You ever go to a yard sale? You look at all that stuff, you buy this for a quarter and buy that for a quarter and buy that for 50 cents. Well, those people didn't pay a quarter for it. When they bought it, it seemed to be of value to them. And now it seems to have no value at all. And you walk up to it and say, my goodness, I have one of my favorite pairs of shoes I got when we were up in Michigan. Michelle and I stopped at a yard sale. I got these $35 shoes for a dollar. It's one of my favorite pair of shoes. And so I think, Lord, you gave me that $35 pair of shoes for a dollar because freely I give. And maybe it doesn't look like it appears, comes back in money, but man, things like that happening all the time around me. And what greater witness is it for the cause of Christ when people see you not give, I'm coming close, not giving to your church, but giving to those who need it? I'll really get in trouble here in a minute. See, I was prompted by the Lord today to talk about tithing. I'm not going to talk about it. I don't believe in tithing.
Dave.
We give. I don't believe in tithing. Sorry, I don't believe it. Yes, Roger.
That's dangerous talk, brother.
It is, brother. Yep. You start talking about that in the church, they're going to throw you out of there, man.
Coach.
Yeah.
Earlier, you were talking about the importance of not just focusing on Jesus for the future, Jesus for eternity in heaven, but that Jesus is for your life today. Well, those that are listening, and I know there's a bunch of them, because daily I'm being contacted by folks that listen to this show and either contact me on Facebook or call me because of the number being down here.
Right.
But those of you who are listening, there is an ignored part of the gospel. It is a vital part of the gospel that has been ignored. I'm not going to go into a teaching in it or anything. I'm simply going to say Matthew 26:13. Do some study on your own. Look up Matthew 26:13. And find out how the ignored gospel is the essence of what Coach was trying to get at.
Okay, Larry, you baited me now. So I don't want the teaching, but I gotta know what Matthew 26:13 is. Let's see.
That's where Jesus says what this woman did be preached wherever this gospel is reached.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'll get off my horse on that. I don't know why I'm on it other than I know the Lord put me on it. And I'm telling you today, JR, you listen, all the problems in America today stem from the church. The church is the solution to all the problems, and the church is the cause of most of the problems. I'm sorry. I make a lot of people mad, but I'm not going. I'd take my car back. I had my car into my repair guy four different times. My old 2003 PT Cruiser. When I drive the car, I'd bring it home, it looked like I was coming out of the engine up in the front under the hood. Was so much smoke, looked like I was after mosquitoes. Took it back to him four times. Four times I took it back to him. Yesterday, they called me and they finally figured it out. There's a little bit of leak that was dripping down on the manifold, whatever the heck that is, and it would get hot. And when I would turn, some of the oil would drip down on that, and then it would burn. It would burn. See, problem's not always what you think it is, right? It's not always what you think it is. And so when they realized what the problem was, they were able to cure it. So I'm here to tell you, the way we're doing church, it ain't working. It isn't, right? Not Christianity. Praise the Lord for Christianity. But the way we're doing church, it ain't working, boys and girls. Huh? Well, you may think it is, and you may look, Pastor, you may look at your church and it's growing and everybody's happy and you got a great praise and worship team and all that stuff's going on and everybody in there's happy and you get together and you watch the Super Bowl and got a great Christian family and all, it's all so good, and the whole friggin' town is going to hell. And you think you're successful. How can this be? Pastors, I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying this whole system is broken. It's broken, and yet we continue. Well, we tweak it. We put on skinny jeans and moose up our hair and change the music and change the lights, and but nothing else changes. Just a pattern of doing church. Pattern of doing church. So that brings me to my first video here this morning. I knew I put it up here for a reason. I showed this guy to you once. Hey, Jared, let's go to Matthew 23 real quick. Matthew 23. We Hey, listen, I want to talk about pedophilia, and I want to talk about Pizzagate, and I talked to John Robertson last night about pedophilia in Hollywood, and he wants to come and do that, but his camera's busted, so we're going to have him on next week. So that's all good. Yes, I want to talk about that, but in all things balance, I don't want to get up every morning and think about freaking Pizzagate, although it's out there. Pizzagate wouldn't be out there if we had Churchgate. If we had Christianitygate. Wouldn't be so much Pizzagate. We have yielded the positions of authority in America. Hey, Roger, I was talking to my buddy Mark Harrington yesterday. John Kasich here in the heartbeat bill. Heartbeat bill. After 5 years, we passed the heartbeat bill. Now everybody's sitting back wondering if Kasich's going to sign it. I called Harrington. I said, let's get some pitchforks. We ought to be outside his office right now. What are you waiting on? Sign the daggone thing. That wouldn't be very Christian, would it? No. Let him sit back and see what kind of reaction he's going to get from the church. Oh, call him. Oh, please, Mr. Kasich, please sign. Please do your duty and sign the heartbeat bill. Please. Oh, thank you. I'm praying for you. What would the homos be doing? The homos would be outside chanting, pounding on the door. Sign it. Not the church system. Church system wouldn't want to do that. Anybody want to calm me down yet before I start reading here?
Yeah.
Go.
Okay, I'm on that horse. You're going to have a hard time knocking me off. Go ahead, Sarge.
I was just going to say, I'd heard that he's going to wait the 30 days and it'll just become law without his signature. So that way he doesn't have to commit himself.
What a pussycat.
Absolutely.
So that's what I said. Let's grab our pitchforks and go knock him off the fence. Let's expose him right now.
Give me a time.
I want to walk right into his office with my cell phone and ask him, is he signing it or not? What's he waiting on, baby? I want it on film. Coach, don't we have to be Christ-like now, Coach. Be Christ-like. Really? Okay, I'm going to show you Christ-like. I'm in Matthew, verse 23. Ooh-wee. Oh, I'm going to start in 13. I could have started earlier. Here's Jesus. Hey, if anybody knew how to be Christ-like, would you think it was Jesus? I think he knew how to be Christ-like. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. He's talking to the religious world. Miss that. He's talking to the religious world. Jesus ain't talking to the Romans. He's not out messing around with Pilate, or he ain't out messing around with Herod. He went right to the source of the problem. Say, oh, Coach, you saying you're Jesus? No, but he lives in me. And you've told me my whole life, pastors, that I'm supposed to emulate him, supposed to be like him. So therefore, I'm going to go to the church leaders, and I'm going to say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers out in public at high school graduations. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you go from sea to sea to sea to sea, try to find one recruit, get one person saved. And when he is saved, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. Love of Jesus, huh? He's giving them a little bit of the love of Jesus here. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, why, he's a debtor. You fools, Jesus says to the religious leaders. You fools and blind. What's greater, the gold or the temple, or he that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, oh, he's guilty, you fools, blind. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it, by all things thereon. And whoever swears by the temple swear by it, by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, you stinking, scummy scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Oh, you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Oh, yeah, you don't miss your tithe. But you've omitted what really matters. Judgment. Mercy. Faith. You've omitted those. You don't worry about money, but you've omitted the weightier things. You've omitted the things that really matter. Jesus said, just giving them the love of Jesus. That's all he's doing. Sharing the love of Jesus with them. Being Christ-like in his approach with these guys. You blind guides. Strain at a gnat. Worry about whether a guy drinks a beer. But don't do nothing about children getting raped. Murdered in abortion clinics. Woe unto you, scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. But within, inside these bodies, they're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and then the outside will take care of itself. Woe unto you, you monkeys, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres. Well, that's a picture, isn't it? Which indeed are beautiful on the outward, beautiful gravestones, but inside they're all full of dead men's bones and all corruption and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And woe unto you, you scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you built the tombs of the prophets, put up big edifices, bragging about your big old buildings. Yeah. And say, I'm sorry, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, yeah? They're killing the prophets right now. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. For you fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents! You generation of vipers! How can you escape the damnation of hell? I could go on, but I won't. Sharing the love of Jesus. Just sharing the love of Jesus. That's all we're doing. And by the way, who's it directed at? Oh, pastors don't want to hear it, man. It's directed right at the religious world. Jesus, I just know this in my heart. God hates religion. He hates it. In fact, he told us that that's probably on down if I keep on going. He says, you guys, you teach his commandments, the doctrines of men. You make the word of God no effect for your traditions. Think about that. The powerful word of God is ineffectual because of how we do church. Man, I'm taking them all on today, aren't I? Hey, Jared, pull that thing up there, the one I sent you, Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to watch the boy in action. We've seen this before, but it's worth seeing it again. It's 3 minutes. See if you think maybe he's being real Christ-like here. Go back to the beginning there, Jared, if you can. It looks like it's at the beginning. This is from the movie Jesus of Nazareth. I've shown this before. See? Go ahead. It's okay, Jared.
I can see. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Master? That I may believe in him.
You're seeing him. It is he that is speaking to you.
I believe.
Amen. I believe.
Lord,
Here come the religious boys. Don't like the way
make
he does
way,
it.
Make way there. Make way, the priest is coming. Out of the way, the priest is here. Out of the
way, he's here. This lying cheat was never blind.
What?
We of the temple lying. Know that he only pretended to be blind in order to earn his living.
He's right. He's a liar. I've known him a long time. He's never been blind.
And what's your story? That you can give sight to the blind? I came into this world to give sight to those who cannot see. And to take away sight from those who can.
What do you mean by that? That we who are righteous are blind?
If you were blind, you would be without sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.
That's true!
This man walks through the devil!
He's a cheat!
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Hypocrites all! For you set up the kingdom of heaven against men! You do not go in yourselves, nor do you let others enter. Blind guides! You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You bow before the letter of the law and violate the heart of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. You are like whited sepulchres, all clean and bare without. But within, full of dead men's bones and all corruption. You see these stones, do you not? I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Yours is a house of desolation, the home of the lizard and the spider. Serpents, brood of vipers. How can any of you escape damnation? You shall not see me here again. Not until you learn to cry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For I and my Father are one and the same.
He is a blasphemer!
This is the man!
Why, Ted, sepulchres!
You have forsaken the Lord, and now you despise the Holy of Israel!
You don't speak for the people of Israel! Listen to the teachings of our God!
I'm hoping you noticed that he didn't call meeting of the elder board. That he didn't come in and politely sit down and over coffee. Now listen, I'm not telling you to go do that. But I am telling you that if you are Christ-like, you are going to take on that which is unrighteous. And guys, where does judgment first begin? Can anybody answer that for me?
House of the Lord.
In the house of God. Judgment begins where? In the house of God. And I could show you another clip where Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to hug you as gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you have killed the prophets." What does a prophet do? Speaks for the Lord and brings correction and direction. Now, I could open this up right now and say, have you guys had trouble trying to bring correction and direction to your church? Oh, are you kidding me? Well, so did he, right? So did he. Look what they did to him, trying to bring correction and direction. So say, Coach, where are you going? Well, here's where I'm going. Every problem we see, JR, in America is because of the church. Every one of them. And we have got to get out of our own mindset that bigger is better in the church. Bigger is better. Because I can tell you, as a guy who used to go to one of those big churches, all bigger means is it's easier to hide. Just easier to hide. Oh, I go to, where do you go? I go to God's Anointed Church down on Main Street, and oh, that big place that, oh yeah, that's a great church. And yet you're in that church and you never share the gospel, not with one person. You never speak up for anything with the unborn. You never do anything about the conditions of all this mess going on around you. And yet you call yourself an ambassador of Christ. Give me a break. Somebody rescue me. Nobody? Going to leave me hanging out here?
Great teaching, Coach. Great teaching.
It's just a word, isn't it? It's just a word.
And we all face it.
We do, brother. And I'm going to tell you this. The closer you come to Jesus, the more uncompromising you will become. I'm just telling you. And you think, I did a little video yesterday. Jared, see if you can find that. I'm sure you can real quick. It's only 2 minutes. Just came up right out of my heart. The problem in America is not fake news. It's fake gospel. It's the problem we got. Fake gospel.
Hey, good Thursday.
And before he plays that, see, can I tell you what the problem is? Hey, Rich, JR, Sarge, the people think they're in a good church. They think they're in a good church. Because why? Everything that they can see going on around them. How good their music is, their choir director is, and their Sunday school programs, and pastor preaches, and oh my goodness, what a great church. And not a mile from the church, all hell's breaking loose. What is wrong with us?
Dave.
But yeah, it's
Dave.
Go ahead, Roger.
Oh, I think when I go to Sunday, when I go to church on Sunday, by golly, Sunday looks good. I can't find fault with Sunday. There's worship. There's fellowship. There's good preaching of the word. Sunday looks great. The problem is Monday through Saturday. And that is what is going on many churches. Sunday, we've got a performance, and it's not bad, and it meets some needs on Sunday. But there is little performance Monday through Saturday. And that's the problem.
So that is
Sunday,
a problem.
If you were a pastor and you evaluated things on Sunday at our church, you'd feel pretty good.
A plus, man. Probably got a lot of
you
money.
You'd feel pretty good.
Yep.
But it's Monday through Saturday, and it's not just the church. The people in the pew feel good on Sunday, but their life Monday through Saturday, the vast majority of them, if they were honest and you could pull them, is devoid of relationship activity with their God.
Amen. They don't know how to do it.
But Sunday looks good. But Sunday looks good.
Let me jump in here real quick. Somebody else wanted to say something. This has hit me. I got to say it. Don't accuse me of not loving the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. I'm just asking this. What does it look like? Because I want to love it more. And you're telling me that thing down on the corner is the body of Christ? You tell me that? I don't agree with you. Hey, listen. I love women. I love women. Oh, but not like I love my wife. I can recognize the false women, the good-looking women. I can recognize all that stuff. But ain't nothing touches my heart like my wife. You know why? Because her heart's after me. And my heart's after her. And those churches down the corner, are the people in their churches, are their hearts hard after what pleases God? And I would say the answer to that question is no. They're hard after what pleases them. It's the fault of the church. It's not their fault. Somebody else wanted to say something.
Yeah, I wanted to say that it's very easy from week to week. If you look at who's actually doing something for that church, whether it's the worship team or the singers or people running the slideshows, it's always the same people.
Probably hired.
Exactly. And that it's
slideshows
for you to just show up and sit in and feel good about yourself because you were there and you experienced it. It's a whole lot different, as Roger said, from Monday to Saturday to go show up in front of the abortion clinic or to go stand up in front of the strip joint. That's a different doctrine of understanding what it is to be a Christian.
Let's make this very simple, folks. about 3 weeks ago, my wife works at the pregnancy care center here in town, volunteers. She had a long day. She always, my wife is so remarkable. She always makes a little crock pot or something. She gets up early and makes a little crock pot, so I'll have something to eat. Maybe Zach will come by. We'll have something to eat. She always does. And she came home that night, and I was sitting on my butt doing whatever I normally was doing, what I would normally do. But I felt a little burst of energy before she came in. I always tell my wife I love her. You can ask her. Michelle, I always say that, don't I? I tell her all the time I love her, always. But something got in under me, and I actually got up and cleaned up the kitchen. Washed every stinking dish, did everything. And when she came home, we got a little bit of talk, and she looked and noticed. I know she noticed it. And we crawled in bed and laying my head down, saying my prayer, whatever. And last thing she said was, "Thanks for doing the dishes." Now, I could tell her how much I loved her. Or I could show her. So you say how much you love Jesus. Show me. Proof's in the pudding. It says if you love me, you'll love the things that I love and you'll hate the things that I hate. If you love me. Don't tell me how much you love me and then ignore this stuff that's going on around you. Guys, this is coming right out of my heart. I'm just telling the truth. And I'm not more holy or more righteous than anybody else. I'm not. How can you see your friend in need and not help? How can you do that? I know how. Because they teach you to give that money to church, and then they got all your money, so you don't have anything left to give. Government takes 30% of it, and then the church takes 10% of it, and you don't have anything left. So I'm not worried about fake news. I'm worried about the fake gospel. Play this real quick. It's 2 minutes. Go ahead, Jared. Minute and a half, actually.
Good morning to you there, folks. You know, we're living in crazy times in America where the truth is under attack like it's never been under attack before. With all the Pizzagate and WikiLeaks and all that stuff coming down now, now they're trying to tell us that there's such a thing as fake news. Well, we know there's been fake news. It's been going on for literally for generations here in America. And only as the internet is now providing us the ability to be able to fight back with the truth, citizen researchers, boy, they're really being exposed. But I want to tell you something I'm a little bit more concerned about. I'm concerned about the fake gospel. Yeah, that's hurting us more than fake news. That fake gospel that Jesus died on the cross just so you could be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and so you could have a big house. And Jesus died on the cross that we might be embrace sin. And Jesus died on the cross that we might be more tolerant and more less judgmental, and that we ought to love everybody no matter what condition we find them in. The greatest fake gospel going forth today is that the church is supposed to be non-existent, non-involved with all of this hell that's going on around us. Jesus told us this, that he was going to build himself a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Folks, listen. The battle for truth, justice, and the American way is raging outside of the four walls of your church. And many of you are stuck in a church where it's not the fake news that's killing you. It's the fake gospel that's killing us. Lord, that the church would awaken and stand up and push back against the forces of darkness. God bless you. Have a great day.
Jared, go to Galatians 1 real quick, Jared. Somebody had something they wanted to say, and I cut them off.
Yeah, Coach, thank God you're getting into this and saying this, because so many people filling those brick-and-mortar places, calling themselves churches, they would be the first ones to say, oh, we want to follow Jesus' commandments. We want to be obedient to him, and we think we are. We're doing it. And I just say, remind yourself that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That doesn't leave anything left over for the world.
Sure does.
So anytime your church is teaching you to love just everything and everyone in every circumstance, you just remember what Jesus said, that all of your love is to go to him. And he is your brother and sister in Christ, by the way. But if your first instinct is not to ask for the discernment and the help of the Holy Spirit and determining who is what out there, if your first instinct is to shower your love on them without determining and letting discernment come in, then you are not following Jesus' greatest commandment.
Amen, Larry. Galatians 1, verse 7. I'm going to start in verse number 3. Now I'll just start in verse 3. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. How about that? Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that you're called into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He warned us of it. He warned us. Jared, go real quickly. 1 John 2. I got up this morning. I didn't know where I was going to go this morning. Isn't this something? 1 John 2, verse 15. It's going to shake you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that his world through him might be saved. So therefore, Jesus loves the world. Okay, well, how about this one? Verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, in the church, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, but that lust remains thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever and ever. Talk about a false teaching. Huh? Past tense, Larry. God so loved the world. Past tense. He did something about it. He loved the world so much, he did something about it. He sent his only begotten Son to get victory over it, over the works of the devil. And now it's a past tense. It's our turn now to redeem the world, that the world might be redeemed through him, through us, through him. Man, where is this morning got away from? Somebody jump in here. That's some good preaching right there, boys. Nobody? Y'all, cat's got your tongue?
Tough act to follow, Coach. Tough act to follow. Hey, I want to plug our program tomorrow.
Okay.
Donald Trump was in town Thursday to talk to the victims at Ohio State. We're going to be talking to two people tomorrow. Dr. Warner. He's an expert on Islam. He holds a PhD in physics. He heads up the Center for Study of Political Islam. He's produced a dozen books, including the Quran, a biography of Muhammad, and a summary of the political traditions of Muhammad. We're going to educate folks on the religion of peace. We've got the local director of Radio Christi at Ohio State. He's going to be on the first part of our program. We're going to talk about how they're treating the situation at Ohio State. Thanks.
All right, buddy. I bet they're doing a really good job down there at that Ohio State. I'll bet you that's really good. Hey, Jared, listen. I'm gonna send you something here real quickly. JR, that's at what time?
At 10 o'clock tomorrow. MMUnited.org or the same telephone number they call in to listen to this.
All right, bud. We're building a network here. Okay, Jared, I'm gonna send you this. We're gonna kind of end on this morning. It's just gonna say V. It's coming to you right now, bud. How much time? We don't. Okay, this is going to be about 4 minutes. This is done by a guy named S.M. Lockridge. I don't know if you guys have ever heard it or not, but it just seems today it's appropriate to kind of finish up with this. And this thing was a just a little 3-minute segment of a sermon that he did. It's called That's My God. That's My God. I don't know if you guys have heard it or not. It's 3 minutes and 18 seconds. Let's listen to S.M. Lockridge here.
Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's in- entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals
the
sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Man, that's pretty powerful, huh? Sorry about the part that were cut off. And so again, it's the misteaching of the church. He was a servant leader. He led by serving. But the idea that he's like a waiter at a table at a restaurant, God help us, that we've taken the King of Kings and every once in a while we throw him a tip. If you know what I'm talking about. You know, the Bible says, Isaiah, he who waits upon the Lord shall renew his strength. He shall rise up with wings as eagle. He shall run and not grow weary. He shall walk and not be faint. Do you ever think about that scripture and say that he that waits upon the Lord waits like a waiter that serves the Lord? That when you get up in the morning, until you lay your head on your pillow at night, your goal is to serve your king, to serve him, to wait upon him. And see, we turn that around. Just wait on the Lord, brother. Wait on the Lord. He's never late. Wait on him, Lord. Wait on him, air coach. Just wait on him. Like I'm sitting at the table, and he's going to get around to my table here at some point. We have it backwards, man.
Coach, the key again is, do you know him? He always uses that one phrase about he'll walk away from those that have done all of these things. And he said, I never knew you. But that's the right. Key is, do I know him? Do I really know him? And do I know his love for me? And mm-hmm. If I knew that, that's my motivating power to do the things that you're talking about.
Hey, Michael. What if I knew the power of his resurrection? What about that? What if I just understood that power?
Hey, Michael.
You'd be living something beyond.
Yes, sir.
Michael, I would like to add just a little bit to that. Do you know him is important? but does he know you is vitally important.
Amen. Hey, Jared, go to Isaiah 40 real quick. We'll finish up with this. Oh, we're almost out of time. Isaiah 40. Sorry to pop that on you so quickly. In there. Before I go to 28. 41:28. Hey, guys, that moved me. I don't know about you. I'm moved this morning. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, Rich? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he don't faint. He didn't get weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. Picture yourself serving the Lord. You're his butler. But they that serve the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. Praise the name of the Lord. Have a great weekend. We'll see you bright and early here on Monday morning. Don't miss JR tomorrow at 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. God bless y'all. See you Monday.